I had to lie to Breck this morning. But it really wasn't a lie, because I actually did have a long message, but we're going to be flexible, and we might revisit it later. But I realized after I said it, I was sitting here, and I was like, I just lied. I just lied to Breck in church. This is probably fine. All right, thanks, though, Breck. And I know that a lot of you probably had a lot of stuff you wanted to say, too, but, you know, Peggy just picked a random smattering, so I think it was good. So welcome to Oak Street Church. We're going to do a couple things this morning. I'm going to share a little testimony. It's a little longer than one page, as I added on part of another page. And then we're going to look at a story from Genesis that I honestly think should be a massive film. I think it's such an epic and humongous story, and we're basically just going to like summarize and skim it. So I'm going to encourage you to go home later and read it, because it's unbelievable. But let's pray first. So Lord, thank you that you are a personal God. Thank you that you don't select some of us and say, I like you more. That you didn't pick Breck out and say, I like Breck more than everyone else, so I'm going to make sure that everyone likes him too. But you love each of us, and you gift each of us in our own ways, in our own areas. Lord, thank you that even as you call us to worship you, that you also celebrate us, that you rejoice when we find your love. I just ask that you would quiet anything in us that is distracting, any thoughts or any feelings, even if breakfast just isn't sitting right, Lord, just quiet that and let us meet with you. We invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to our spirit. And to stir in us just a hunger and a desire to be more and more like you, God. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. So the real reason that I want to give this little testimony is our Understanding Dreams and Visions course is coming up in a couple weeks. And it's not too late to sign up, thankfully, because I keep forgetting to. But I'm gonna. All right? So you're with me. If you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late. There's a flyer in the back with some information. And I'm excited to attend this course. When Kathy first suggested it to the leadership group, I asked, you know, I don't want to sound contradictory, but why are we doing this? Like, what is the purpose of this? Because it sounded a little weird at first. And as we talked about it as leadership, it was pointed out that Oak Street Church isn't like a social institution. We're not a soup kitchen. We hosted a warming shelter, but we're not just a warming shelter. We're not just concerned with social justice, but there's also a spiritual aspect, right? There's an aspect of church that really is, God wants to talk to you. Do you want to hear him? So I'm excited for this, because sometimes in the recent last couple years, I've had dreams that I felt like were spiritual, that came from God. But I don't always know what they mean. And so usually I talk to Christine Paysinger, because she took this class that we're going to be taking. And it's been very helpful. But this opportunity, this conference, is part of a larger idea, which is that here at Oak Street, we believe God can and does speak, and that we can hear him. And there are basic principles that govern that. He's consistent with himself, right? So if you hear something, you're like, isn't that God? Well, what do you know about God? Does it line up? Right? You can look in the Bible, you can talk to other believers, it should line up. And what he tells us is oftentimes for us. So if someone comes up to you and says, Judy, I have a word from God that you need to give me all your money. What you need to do is say, that's an interesting thing. And then go on your own and say, God, do I need to give this person all my money? Because I want to hear it straight from you. Okay? So there's a thing where if God has something important to tell you, he's going to tell you. Right? Yes. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was talking with Peggy, and she said, John, sometimes you can be abrupt. And I needed to hear that. Because sometimes John can be abrupt. And I told her, thank you for saying that. And I don't know that Peggy was like, I'm the voice of God. I don't think she was thinking that. And even when she said it, I wasn't like, this is the Lord speaking to me. But in the church, right, as the body of Christ, we encourage each other. And honestly, I think God wanted to remind me, hey, you can be abrupt. Maybe you need to tone it down a little bit or apologize or just watch it. So that was a good thing for me. Okay, so there's different ways that God speaks to us. Dreams, sometimes in a feeling, sometimes someone else. But we got to verify it with him. Now, 6 years ago, I went and did like a missions school with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And when I think about this concept, that was kind of the first time that I thought or heard that God speaks to you. Now, before that, I knew you can read the Bible and hear from God. And God can give you like conviction, like go do this or don't do that. But YWAM was really the first time that I met these Christians who were like, well, we're going to pray, but we're not going to be talking. We're just going to be listening here. It's going to be quiet and give space to hear from the Lord. And that was like exciting on the one hand, and it also was kind of nerve-wracking. I like kind of the self-doubt arose because it sure seemed like everybody else was better at listening than me, because it sure seemed like everyone else was a little more holy. But I still got to experience this just kind of through this. Basically, I was in the school and we had to do it every morning, so I kind of had to keep practicing, and I'd just be quiet and I'd listen. And most of the time I was just like, is that you? Or is that just me? But it was good. And it opened me up to say, I'm willing to hear something. And if God wants to tell me something, he tells me something. So a couple years later, roughly 2 years ago, I went back to visit those friends. This was in Idaho. Kathy, are you back there? Oh, she was like leaning over. Would you put that picture up? I went back to visit my friends in the mountains of northern Idaho. And I played that music. And I just sat. This is an angled picture, so it's a little crooked. I don't know why I took it that way. But I went to this kind of quiet little space because I wanted to talk to God about being a pastor. Because I hadn't really spent that much time thinking about it. But I'd always kind of been like, well, maybe. So I went to this place and just kind of right by this tiny little creek, and there was nobody around, and I was on the bank, and then there was a little sandbar, so I actually kind of hopped down and stood on the sandbar, and I was just kind of praying, and I was like, all right, God, here I am, you know, like, where you at? And nothing, and I was just like, okay, I mean, if you're going to talk, this is the time, like, I'm outdoors, I'm in this place that's, like, significant for me, like, nothing. But it was a beautiful place, so that's all right. And I remembered like a word that had been given to me when I first went to YWAM. Because when I went, they gave me this sheet where all the staff prayed like about me, for me, and they got different scriptures and different little images. And there was one that I had always kind of thought was weird. A picture of you with your arms wide open, ready and waiting to receive all that God has for you. There's a big smile on your face. And I remember when I first read that, I was like, okay, like if I'm in church and I'm feeling like really into it, I'll maybe be like, you know, like I'm not the guy who's just like. But I was completely alone. I looked around. I was completely alone. And I'm really pretty desperate at this point. And so I was just like, all right, you know what? I'll try it. And I did. I did a huge fake grin. And I just stood there with my feet in the sand. And mostly what I'd been praying to that point had the effect of, this is scary. I kind of don't know if I want to be a pastor because I'm afraid of that. And as soon as I did that, I felt like God just said, don't be afraid. So then we can apply this principle, right? Was that God? Well, doesn't it seem like 85% of what Jesus tells the disciples was don't be afraid? It seems like he's just running around for all the gospels just saying, don't be afraid. So I was like, okay, well, that's clearly like God says that a lot. He says don't be afraid because God doesn't bring fear, right? Because perfect love casts out fear. So that's an experience that I had. Sometimes I still have doubts and I still struggle. Sometimes if I'm praying and I hear something, I think, that's probably just me. And I got to still wrestle with it a little bit. And that's okay. I don't think God's like, boy, he's really dense. I don't think that happens. But I've also come to believe and expect that God will meet and speak with me. And that I don't have to become some sort of a spiritual guru to earn that. That he just meets me where I am and tells me what I need to know. When he needs to tell me. It's not something that I can control. Last night we had some people over at the 508 house. And I just asked, have you guys heard from God? And it was interesting just to hear kind of there's a wide range. How do you hear from God? Well, maybe it's a dream. Well, maybe it's just a feeling. Maybe it was a direction. Maybe you read something in the Bible and you knew you had to do it. One person said that they were in their car and they were praying, God, I just really want to do your work. And then somebody's car stalled out in front of them and they got out and pushed it. And they're like, okay. Well. That was a pretty quick answer. So I just thought that was good. And I just want to invite you as we're looking at this conference to be praying and just be open to hear from the Lord and to be asking for that. And just expecting that when he wants to talk to you, that he will, and that it'll be a good thing. So now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, I believe, has the longest stretch of scripture for his whole story. So I hope you guys aren't too hungry, because we're going to take the next 3 hours to... No, but it's like six chapters, and we're not doing it, all right? We're just going to... hit some chunks, and I'll just kind of like summarize. We'll get the picture of the story. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob, and that's Joseph's father, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. They said to them, or he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So first off, this is in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And at this point in history, having multiple wives was accepted, but it really wasn't a good thing because it created all sorts of like crazy jealousies. So later in the New Testament, just to clarify, elders are described as people who are husbands of one wife, like wives of one husband, one couple. All right, just to clarify that. Joseph, I'm sorry. Sometimes the Old Testament can be like a little abrasive. Joseph is a favorite son. He's not the oldest son. He's a favorite son because he's the son of his dad's favorite wife. But his dad has three other wives. And he happens to have 11 other kids. Sons, anyway. I don't know about daughters. And Joseph has a gift. God speaks to him in dreams. But he's kind of a spoiled brat. And he doesn't know to like treasure those things. Instead, he just goes and says, guys, let me tell you. In my dream last night, you won't believe this, you all were worshiping me. I was over top of all of you. Obviously, no one's going to hear that and think, I'm glad. Thank you for sharing this beautiful dream with us. I wonder what the Lord means by it. So they hate him. And his coat of many colors, that's kind of more like a, another translation is maybe it's just like a long-sleeved robe. I heard someone else describe it like showing up to the work, like a construction site in a fur coat. Like, that guy's not going to do any work, you know? He's not going to be getting his hands dirty. That's kind of this thing. So his brothers are like, not only does he not work, but he's always rubbing our faces in these dreams he's having. So, as I just want to ask this, because I think I want to share Joseph's story because of that whole dream thing, but because Joseph was imperfect, and I guess he was probably often really confused. And those are two things that I relate to very strongly. But Joseph is also a really good example for us. But at this point in the story, he's spoiled, he's arrogant, and instead of treasuring those dreams, he's boasting about them. And I'm curious, have you ever been spoiled? And I don't mean like grandma gives you a cookie after mom says, no more cookies. I mean spoiled like dictionary.com means it, which is to impair, damage, or harm the character or nature of someone by unwise treatment, excessive indulgence, etc. Now, when we were kids, other people could spoil us. It was kind of out of our hands. Also, other people could not spoil us. You know, we could have parents who are like, time to eat your veggies. But now that we're adults, I think that we have to be careful not to spoil ourselves. And that doesn't mean that you don't go get a treat or that you don't do something you enjoy. But not doing those things in excess. Not being excessively comfortable. We cannot measure our health and happiness by how often we get our own way. And the reason for that is that God has more for us, and our way has to submit to his way. That's not an easy thing to hear, but I think it's a good thing to hear. And don't take this like I'm saying, find a way to suffer and just stick with that, because that's not the truth, okay? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So, Joseph's spoiled. His dad says, hey, your brothers are over here with all the flocks. Go find them. He goes, as he's approaching in his coat of many colors, his brothers see him, and they don't think, oh, good. What they do think is, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. And one of the older brothers says, because he loves his dad, he says, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit. They're like, oh, that sounds good. So they grab him, they take his coat off, and they put him in the pit. And this older brother must go off somewhere, because as they're sitting there with Joe in the pit, they see a caravan of slavers go by, and they think, okay, how about this? Rather than killing him, let's just sell him into slavery, make a little money, get rid of this guy, and then we can just tell Dad that he was eaten by a wild animal. And so they do it. So this is how much they hated this guy. They sell him into slavery. They take his jacket. They kill an animal, and they cover his jacket in blood, and they send the jacket back to Dad, and they say, is this Joseph's coat? And he's like, yeah, it is. My son's dead. He's been eaten by a wild animal. And he's mourning, and they're trying to like be like, no, it's okay, Dad. But he's like, no. Like, I'm going to die in my grief. And meanwhile, the Midianites, who were the slavers, had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And what's interesting is that Joseph does really well as a slave. Okay? This is a surprising thing, because it removed him from the poison atmosphere of being the favorite kid. Right? Because he had this gift from God, but he was being ruined by this toxic atmosphere where he could do no wrong, where he could get away with whatever he wanted to do. He could be a real jerk about his dreams. But now, he's out of that situation. Instead, he's a slave in this officer's house. So Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So Joseph actually is a really great manager, and the Lord just loves and blesses him. I wanted to share Joseph's story today because his example of consistent righteousness is really inspiring. He's in a terrible situation, but he's just serving the Lord. He's just doing what's right, even though he's in this unjust situation. I would be very tempted just to be like trying to escape all the time. That's what I'd be. I'd be like, oh, this is wrong. I should go back to my dad's house. He'll probably give me a different jacket. This is going to be great. But he stays, and he's actually a really faithful servant who's incredibly trustworthy. He's so honest. So I want to say, are you in the middle of something difficult? Even in the middle of that thing, you can still chase after what God has for you, right? God doesn't say, well, now that Joseph's no longer with his family, I'll forget about him. Actually, he sticks with him in that hard thing and blesses him, even though it's a really terrible situation. I say this for me as much as for you. In every circumstance, the goodness of Christ can grow within us. So now, if you're familiar with the story, this next part's not going to be a surprise. Joseph, it turns out, is a babe. He's a good-looking guy. And Potiphar's wife happens to notice that Joe is a babe. And so she says, Joe, how about it? And Joseph says, are you kidding me? Like, your husband has entrusted me with everything, except for you, because you're his wife. And I would not sin against God. And so he runs out, and she frames him. As soon as he leaves, because she like holds onto his jacket, and he runs out without his jacket, she calls the other servants, and she's like, look, this guy tried to rape me. So Potiphar, her husband, comes home and says, Joe, are you kidding? I put you in charge of everything. You're going to jail. So Joseph, who really was in what I would consider to be rock bottom, goes to a further bottom. This is a worse situation. This is why this story is so good. It's just got these highs and lows. But here's the thing. Even in jail, Joseph actually does really well. So verse 19 of chapter 39. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So even there, Joseph is so honest and trustworthy that even as a prisoner, the guy in charge of him says, yeah, just do it. I know that you're not going to do anything wrong. So while he's in prison, Pharaoh gets really ticked at two of his servants, his chief cupbearer and his chief baker, and he sends them to prison. And they happen to be in the same prison that Joseph's in charge of. So he comes in one day. I'm just summarizing because this is a lot. You can read it on your own. He comes in one day, and they're just kind of looking down, and he's like, you know, what's up? Oh, we both had these really bad dreams. And Joseph says, actually, we'll start in verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, this is chapter 40, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So I want you to notice the change. The last time Joseph talked about dreams, he was boasting to his brothers about how they're all going to bow down to him. Now, he's learned to say, you know what? God's actually the one who gives an interpretation. But he knows that he has a gift. So he's like, tell me about your dreams. Okay, there's a humility there. So the chief cupbearer says, well, this stuff happened, and I ended up handing a cup back to Pharaoh. It's like these three vines grow up, and he squeezes it. It's just a dream. You can read it. And Joseph says, well, that dream means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to pull you out of jail, and he's going to have you at his side doing your job. You're going to be forgiven. And the baker hears that, and he's like, well, that's good. My dream, I had 3 baskets of bread on my head, and the birds came and ate all the bread at the top. And Joseph says, well, that means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut off your head. So there's these two dreams, which is a real bummer for the baker. Verse 20, chapter 40, verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And Joseph, when he gave this interpretation, said, hey, when you get out of here, when this comes true, remember me to Pharaoh, because I'm not here fairly. In verse 14, he says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. But when the chief cupbearer gets back to Pharaoh, he forgets about Joseph. So this is what I wanted to say. Joseph gets put in these terrible situations, these unjust situations. He didn't look to get into them. So I'm not saying find some suffering and just wallow. But in that suffering, he was a righteous man. But he also, when the opportunity arose, said, hey, I don't want to be here. I'd like to get out of this. Right? When we're in tough situations, it's okay to say, God, yes. Can we get out of here? This is tearing me up. I don't know what to do. I think sometimes it's easy to think like, oh yeah, you know, it's good to suffer because it like builds character, and you can get, there can be this whole thing of like, oh, Christianity is really just this misery and you just have to deal with it. But really, Christianity is finding God where you're at and letting him lead you. And learning to be content where you're at. But it's not wrong to say, God, I'd really like to get over this. I'm tired of being depressed. I really hate being depressed. I hate having anxiety. I don't want to be anxious. When are we going to get out of here? So Joseph says that. Now, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a huge dream. And he calls everybody. He has all these counselors. He has all these magicians. And he's like, guys, I had this dream. And you can read the dream for yourself, but there's like 7 skinny cows that come up, and then these 7 fat cows eat them. No, I'm sorry. Well, that's wrong. 7 fat cows come up. They're beautiful. And then 7 skinny cows come and eat the fat cows, but it's as if they hadn't eaten anything. And then he has another dream where these like 7 heads of grain come up, and they just like, anyway. No one can interpret it. No one knows what it means. Finally, the cupbearer's like, dreams. Oh, yeah. 2 years ago when you were really mad at me, maybe that's why he didn't want to mention it to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had been mad at him when he threw him in jail. I don't know. 2 years ago when you were really mad at me, you remember that? Well, I had this dream, and there was this guy there who told me that in 3 days you were going to forgive me. And here I am, forgiven. So maybe that dude. So they send for Joseph. He comes out. He gets a shave and a shower. It actually says that he washes up. And he comes into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dreams. So Pharaoh says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh tells him his dreams. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, this is in verse 25 of 41, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. So there's 7 plentiful years and 7 just empty years, agriculturally. And so Joseph goes on to say, Pharaoh, God's telling you this so you can save everybody. So here's my advice. Find a really wise person, put him in charge of everything, and stockpile food for 7 years, because it's going to be like the most bountiful harvest you've ever seen, but you got to save it because it's going to get bad. And so Pharaoh says to everybody, you know, honestly, none of you guys knew this dream. Joseph knew the dream. He seems like a good guy. You're in charge. And so now Joseph goes from being at this prison to being the second in command. And Pharaoh gives him his signet ring and says, you're in charge of everything. I'm still just Pharaoh, but make it happen. So Joseph stockpiles food for 7 years. Super smart. We already see that he has a gift for organizing and a gift for all this stuff, and that the Lord blesses what he does. So he's doing this, and it's being blessed. And after the 7 years, this horrible famine comes, and there's not enough food for anybody in Egypt or even outside of Egypt. And actually what happens is his family, his dad's still alive, his brothers are still there. His dad says, look, there's no food here, but I hear there's food in Egypt. Head down there and get some. And that part of the story is very like involved and longer, and I'm not going to cover it. But the long story short is Joseph ends up saving his family, forgiving his brothers, getting reunited with his dad. He moves them all down to Egypt, gives them like the richest land they can get. This whole thing where he was arrogant and he was stupid with his dreams, like those dreams come true where his brothers are actually bowing to him because they don't know it's him because he's in charge. But all that thing, all the suffering, all the bad stuff that he went through, where he still wasn't forgotten by God, comes around to be this huge blessing for his family and a huge blessing for everybody, actually. He saves all these people from starving. It's a long story. It's kind of an epic story, actually. And I still think it'd make a pretty good movie. So what should we take from this? One, God never stopped blessing Joseph with dreams or interpretations, right? God didn't say, you blew it, you were too cocky when you were young, so no more of those for you. No, later on, as Joseph learned and grew, the Lord was like, okay, I'm still going to allow you to interpret these dreams. God doesn't stop blessing us. He doesn't just say, well, bye, guys. You blew it, and I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. But he wants us to grow in things. Joseph grew to be humbly obedient no matter where he was. So I think I encourage you to go back and read this story. There's kind of a weird chapter in between chapter 37 and 39 that if you're confused about, we can talk about. But just as we're looking at this conference and as a church and as people, I think we just need to remember like the lessons from the story is that God is faithful, that he provides for us even before we need it, and we can look for that provision. We can look for the Lord to meet our needs, whatever those needs are, emotional, mental, physical, that he's with us in good and bad times. And I think we really need to ask, am I willing to hear from God no matter where I'm at? And to get over that thing in us that's like, well, God wouldn't speak to me here, but to look for it where we're at. And that's all I had. So if someone would text Breck, it was kind of funny to watch him squirm up here.